The writer Luke has been doing in these Gospels. He's been writing about different individuals who were waiting. They were longing for God's Messiah. There were individuals, people of God, who were waiting. We saw it with Mary and Joseph, that the angel appeared, they gave him this message, and then they waited. We saw it with Elizabeth and Zechariah. God had this promise, like, hey, you are going to give birth, and then they had to wait. And we see it in here with Simeon, and then if you read along, a prophetess named Anna. And the point of the last couple, Elizabeth, Zechariah, Simeon, and then Anna, the point of emphasis on last week is that they were just old. Like, they just kind of keep belaboring the point that they were old, and does three things, really. One, in their culture, being old was actually honored. It was a good thing. Like, now everybody's like, hey, look at, we want to be young. We were like, then they're like, no, like, we want to be old. You want to have wisdom. You want to have experience. You have wisdom to bring to the people. So they were saying they were to be honored. And the second thing that it would have done is that they would have been credible. They would have been credible witnesses. They had been living this faithful life for a long period of time. And that brings us to our third point, is that they were actively waiting a while. They were at the end of their lives, and they had been waiting for this Messiah, this deliverer, this Savior. John Piper said this way. He said both had a longing, a desire for God to set things right, to deliver and rescue his people. It says in verse 25 that Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel. If you jump down to verse 38, it says that Anna, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. They were waiting. They were actively waiting for this one that God would send to deliver, to rescue, to restore. Piper went on and he said that God prepares a person to receive Christ by stirring of a longing for comfort and redemption that can only come from Christ. There's something that stirs in us. There's something that's in us that knows that things aren't the way that they ought to be, that we long for things to be better, whether it's relationally or physically. In the world that's around us, we all have this stirring and this longing for things to be better. And so we find these people, and they're waiting. Henry Nouwen had it's this Advent resource called Wait for the Light, and it's been kind of a guide for this series. And he talked about that waiting is both active and patient. And God calls us to wait. And he goes on, and he said it this way. He says, those who are waiting very actively. They know what they are waiting for is growing from the ground on which they are standing. God had made these people a promise. He said, that's the secret. The secret of waiting is faith that the seed has been planted, that something has begun. Active waiting means to be present fully to the moment in the conviction that something is happening where you are and you want to be present to it. When your hope and when your faith and when your trust is in God and his promises, it compels us, it allows us to wait because we know that he is at work. And so in one sense, waiting is active. Something has happened, something is going on, and we can't always see it, but we trust that God is at work. Maybe you experienced in your life, like, hey, I can't put my finger, like something is happening, something is going on now, but we have to wait. So this week, past couple weeks, the boys, if you have been around here at all, the middle school boys and high school boys are like super into fishing right now. And so every moment it's like, can we go, it's either spike ball or fishing. So they want to go fishing, So long story short, I'm not allowed to say where it is, but the boys got on the phone and they looked at the map of our house and they're just looking at where can we go fishing that we can just ride our bikes to, right? So they find this lake. Will not disclose where it is because I will get in trouble. Find this lake, and then they have been going there any time that they can get there. So they ride their bikes, they go, and they fish. They're doing more fishing than catching. So over and over again, they're like, hey, can we go fishing? I'm like, yeah. And then so yesterday, I go, they go, can we go to the spot? And I was like, hey, guys, like, are you sure it's the spot? You guys have been over there like a lot and you have caught nothing, right? But they just patiently keep going back and patiently keep going back and patiently keep going back, and they fish and they start talking to the neighbors, and these guys like, oh, there's some trees out there. And so we're having the conversation like stranger danger, like don't go to anybody's house. We're having all the talks, right? So they're going, they're not catching anything. I was like, hey, and Will's like, dude, he's like, Dad, shots fired, man. Like, you're saying we're not catching anything. So lo and behold, I'm sitting there doing laundry yesterday, watching some games, and I get the text, and it's this. Weston catches this monster peacock bass. This thing is huge. He goes, Dad, I told you it was the spot. I told you there was big ones in there, right? What did they do? They were very active. They were continually going to the spot and fishing the spot and going and going and going. And then finally, something was happening. They were fishing, they were learning, they were growing. And then what did they get? They got the catch. So I was proved wrong. I was like, okay, I guess it is the spot. Because you never caught a fish that big there. So there's this part of waiting that obviously, like Matt and I were talking about, I'm not much of a fisherman. And part of it is because I don't like to wait. I'm not very patient with it. But there's this active waiting that happens. But also you got to be very patient with it. Nouwen went on, he said, a waiting person is also a patient person. The word patient means the willingness to stay where we are and live the situation out to the full in the belief that something hidden there will manifest itself to us. To trust that God's at work, to wait, to sit, to say like, no, God is at work here. It says impatient people are always expecting the real thing to happen somewhere else, and therefore they want to go elsewhere. We all have this. There's a different place. There's a different thing. I was thinking about this. This is not just physically. Sometimes like what you're there. What do? We're in a place. We're often with people. And then what do? We grab our phone. Why? We can't just sit in the moment. We want to go somewhere else. We think something else is going to be more interesting. We need another place. I am not anti-vacation, so I don't want to be like the downer here. But I was thinking about this as I was thinking about this. Like, everybody is looking to go on vacation around here, right? We live in like the greatest place in the United States of America. The water is not prettier anywhere else. Obviously, the fishing is good, right? There's some golf. We have everything we need around here. What? And what is everybody always talking about? Where am I going to go? Where am I going to be? Where? What else do I need to go see? We have three teenage kids. You ever try to sit at dinner and have a dinner where you're just there and you're having a conversation and you're talking and you're present with one another and nobody's like getting up and down? The other night we were doing our little Advent book devotion thing, and the next thing I know, I turned around and the boys were like casting their lines into the pool. I'm like, no, this is not the Advent discussion that we need. It's hard to just stop, to be patient, to just wait. We want to go elsewhere. And then he says that this makes the moment empty. He said, but patient people dare to stay where they are. Patient living means to live actively in the present and wait there. He said, waiting then is not passive. What God calls us to do is patiently live the life that he has given us, in the place that he has given us, with the people he has given us, and trust that he is at work. And so what I wanted to do today is say like, hey, how can we become people who are present to the moment? How can we grow in our awareness of what is happening, of what God is doing where we are? How do we grow in patience to do this? You see it in Simeon and Anna. They continually showed up to the temple. They continually showed up to the place of God, to hear the word of God, to be around the people of God, to experience the presence of God. What do you think it was like riveting and exciting every day and every week that they showed up to the temple? No. Okay, like just past, like today, there is not as many people here today as normal. People are traveling, people are out of town, people are sick, it's the holidays, everybody's busy, like I want to sleep in, right? Should I get more excited about like last week than I am this week? No, it doesn't matter. This is who is here. And this is what we have. And this is what we do. We continually to show up and trust that God is going to be active, that God is going to work. And so we want to see what allowed them to wait. What gave him this sort of expectancy, this hope, this perspective on the future that compelled him to live attentively to God in the present. And we see in Simeon that there were a few things he did. One, he had I didn't have a better word for this. He had a sense of God. And then he was watching for God. And then he talked about God. So it's we're going with our senses today. We're like hearing God, feeling God, eyes to see God, and a mouth to speak about God. How do we cultivate those? How do we have those? First, we see in Simeon that he had a sense of God. He had a ears to hear and a heart to feel. Kent Hughes said that he had an expectancy about him, because he would have just showed up to this temple. But Simeon had an awareness of God, an awareness of God's promises, an awareness of God's presence, an awareness of God's promptings. Verse 25. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. It says, and this man was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. The first thing it talks about, like, was who he was. It says that he had a sense of God because it says he was righteous and devout. He was a person that sought after God, that had a desire to know God. And it doesn't even give any of his credentials. It doesn't say like he was a priest, he was this or that. It talks about his character. And what sort of set him apart was that he was righteous and devout. It meant that he had a pursuit, that he was a man that sought after God. And one of the things I think that we think in Christianity is that somebody that is, I just call it pursuit, not perfection. We think the person that is the ideal Christian is just like perfect. It's not. There's somebody that is pursuing after God. Do you have a heart for God? I've shared this before, but when Corinne and I had met, originally I'd only been like a Christian for a year. And I didn't have sort of like dating, any of that stuff on the radar. I was like, I'm sitting there trying to figure out how to follow Jesus. I don't need to be responsible for somebody else figuring out how to follow Jesus. Right? And I was like, well, fast forward, we started dating. And I was like, well, why were you okay dating me? And I'd only been a Christian for like a year. I was still like figuring it all out. She's like, I knew you weren't perfect, but I knew that you were pursuing God. Like, you can see it in your heart. That's what you wanted. That's what you desired. And it takes a lifetime to be perfect, and then you never will be, because you're not until Jesus returns or you die. But we see in Simeon that it's who he was. He was seeking after God. The psalmist says, the one thing that I seek is to come to your temple and to see your beauty. So he had this desire for God. There's something in him like, hey, I want to know God. I want to see God. I want to experience God. It's who he was. And the other thing that we see is that he knew the word of God. He knew the promises of God. It says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's referencing Isaiah 40, where we started this whole thing, that God said, comfort, comfort my people. Consolation, consolation, O my people. And the word consolation means when God comes to heal, to restore, to revive all that had been lost. He was waiting for God to do this. The word waiting means that to receive something. It means to welcome and wait in expectation. So Simeon, day after day, knew God promised this one that would come and rescue and restore and redeem, make everything right. And he waited in expectation. He was expecting it. He knew God's promises and had an expectancy that they would be fulfilled. And every day he showed up. He showed up and thought, God's going to do something here. Right? It's a very small thing. It's one of the things we do. We send out it's on the, you know, like, if you opted out for text, that's great. It's on the website. Every week we post like preparing for worship. And it's the four songs we're going to sing. And it's the sermon text we're going to preach. And there is something that we should do, that we should prepare ourselves. You be reading God's word. You be singing. Like, I listen to those songs all week, and they prepare me to come and worship God. I'm like not a good memorizer. And so I just know them more in my heart. So I'm more free to sing them, to worship. They help me think about what God is going to show. We show up. He was ready. He had an expectancy when he showed up. And he was looking for this one. If you jump up to verse 21, he was looking for this one named Jesus. It says, at the end of the 8 days when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Verse 21, Jesus, it means Jehovah is salvation. And at the heart of who Jesus is, it suggests deliverance. This is who Simeon was waiting for. Daryl Bach put it this way. He says, Simeon, like Zechariah and Mary, is expectant that God will deliver Israel. He has not given up believing that God will complete his promise, and his living in light of that hope brings perspective to his present. So just think about it. Like, week after week and day after day, he continually just showed up. He was old. He'd been doing this his entire life, right? But he still came with an expectancy that he would see this one that God had promised. He waited because he knew God's promises. Now, a quick note that I like to make, if Simeon and Anna that we'll see next are highlighted as those who waited, it means that many people didn't. There's many people all around us who don't wait, who aren't waiting, who are like, hey, I'm just going to move on and I'm going to take things into my own hands. I'm not going to live by faith and trust in God. But Simeon did. Now and went on, he said, our waiting is always shaped by alertness to the word. It is waiting in the knowledge that someone wants to address us. So every time we come, and every time you go to God's word, you open it up, God is addressing us. The question is, are we home? We wait together to keep ourselves home spiritually. This is why the church is important, that we have other people that encourage us and help us and point us back to Jesus. He says, that is why the book of God is always in the midst of those who gather. For us, that's why we preach out of the Bible. We open it up and we read it and we teach out of it. We think that's where the we don't think. We know that's where the power is. The word of God is what changes us. But are we open to it? Are we receptive to it? Are we aware of it? So Simeon had the sense of God because of who he was. He knew the promises of God. And then he had a sense of the Spirit of God. Verse 25 says that the Holy Spirit, it says this three times, it talks about the Holy Spirit. Verse 25, the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now verse 27, it says, and he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. It keeps coming back to the Spirit was upon him. There's six different people in these birth narratives, and it says that they're all indwelt. They all experienced God's Holy Spirit. They had experienced God, and they were led by God. This is what God's promises for those who put their faith in him, who put their trust in him. One commentator said this is like a pre-Pentecost. That God put his Spirit down upon us. That's what he promises us in Acts chapter 2. He says, I will pour my Spirit out on all flesh. God promises those who put their trust in him, put their faith in him, to give us his Spirit. Jesus says in John 14, 26, I think there's a slide, it says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. God gives us his Spirit so we can know his word, experience his word, experience his presence. So yes, it's great that Jesus came and was born into a manger. Jesus says it's even better that I ascend and leave, because then I can not just be with you, I can be in you. This is the power that we have as followers of Christ. We have the Spirit of God. And I think it's important to note that the his leading of the Spirit was shaped by the Word of God. It was the promises of God that his Spirit pointed to and pointed to Jesus. And so to wait actively involves lives that are seeking God, growing in knowledge of his Word, be attuned to his Spirit. Have that sense of God. This week, there's like, I was watching like the NFL. There's some greed going on there. So they're making some of these teams play like three times in like a 10 or 11 day window because of Christmas Eve. They're not like just saying like, hey, enjoy Christmas with your family. Like, no, we can make money so we can watch that. And then we'll make all these guys play, which if you look at like the medical side of it is like super dangerous and super unhealthy. And it's not good for anybody except for the bottom line. So that's not what I'm doing. I'm not playing three football games, but there is an extra service in between. There's like, okay, preach today. Then there's a service on Tuesday. And then there's one again on next Sunday. So it's like, I'm trying to get ahead a little bit, right? And so I was like, okay, let me finish this one up so I can start going to Tuesday and focus on that. And so I was trying to finish this up. And then I was like, you know what? Karina made some food and left it. And so I was like, I kind of heat up breakfast. I was like, I'll go eat breakfast and do this at the same time. Because that would be good for both of those things, right? I'd really enjoy the breakfast and it'd be good for the sermon. So I was like, I'm actually preaching on actively waiting and slowing down and try to see and experience God. So I did not do that. I went and sat on the back porch, which kind of has turned into this place where I can like see and experience God. And so I go back there. And again, this isn't some like Holy Spirit out of body experience. I just sat there and ate breakfast. And as I was eating breakfast, I was praying and I was thinking about what we're going through. And if you, not everybody, one of the challenges of living here is affording to live here. And so we're always praying and figuring out provision. And God has been gracious to us for 18 years. He has always provided. He takes care of us, right? So that caveat, we still need money, right? And so I'm like praying, like, God, like, what does next year look like? And what do we need to do? And then the school is this and that, and the kids' activities, and Karina's like working four different jobs, and like, what, I'm just praying about it. And then all of a sudden, across the back of the fence, there goes a squirrel. I'm like, is that a rat or a squirrel? Thankfully, it was a squirrel, right? And then two birds just start flying around. And what happens in my mind, Brian, if I take care of the birds of the air, don't you think I'm going to take care of you? Brian, look at all you have. Haven't I taken care of you? Be reminded. Slow down. Have a sense of who God is. We moved here. So I continue on. We moved here. We wanted people to experience the presence of God. That's why we're here. We moved here to plant a church so people can know God and experience his Holy Spirit and have new life in him. That's why we moved here. There's all the demographics. There's all the things about people who are disconnected from Jesus, disconnected from the church, aren't followers of Christ. It's all there. We moved here for people to experience the presence of God. And as I was sitting, I was just praying like, God, that's why we're here. Christmas is coming up. We want people to experience God's presence. We want him to people to have the comfort of God, to experience the consolation of Israel, right? And it's just not foggy around here. I driven Will early Thursday morning. There was fog everywhere. And then I'm sitting there, and literally, like, all of a sudden, this, like, cloud goes through our backyard. It's a foggy morning. And, right, and what does it say in John 3? It said, hey, the wind moves where it pleases. And I just pray, God, would you let your presence move through people's lives? Can we see people's hearts change, their lives change? Can people experience your presence? And then I was eating my breakfast. And then poor Ashley came over for worship practice the other day. And I was like, look at the tree. And she's like, we're trying to do worship practice. About 3 or 4 months ago, we have this hibiscus tree in the backyard, kind of like you're supposed to like walk in the house. It's right there. And I what do they call it? I pruned it. I cut it back, right? And then I look out now and it's like fireworks. There are like these orange flowers like everywhere. It's beautiful, right? But there was this pruning. There was a time where it's like, hey, this isn't what we thought. And for us, as this past year has a little bit of a sense of pruning. There are some things like, hey, we thought we were going this way. We thought these people were with us. We were going forward. It's like, oh, nope, that's not what's best for everybody, so it's not going to be that way. And it feels like there's been this sort of pruning for us. And it was just a reminder, God, no, like, I prune things for them to grow. This is what I do. Jesus says, like, hey, I am going to prune. Why? So things can grow, so things can flourish, so we can bring more beauty. Right? Guys, we need to be able to slow down enough to stop and open our eyes and have a sense of who God is and what he promises us. We need to have ears to hear it. We need to know God's word. We need a heart to feel it, to be comforted by God. Now, look, like, this is memorable for me because this happened on Friday, right? I wish I could say that happened every morning. Does it? No. What I need to do is train myself so that's normal, not abnormal. That's what we need. We need to know God's word. We need to know God's promises. We need to experience his spirit so he can comfort us, so he can remind us, so he can tell us. To wait actively involves lives that are seeking God and growing in his knowledge of his word and being attuned to his spirit. I'll go faster through the other two. The second thing we see from Simeon is that he had eyes to see God. He was watching for God. Look at verse 29. It says he took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people, Israel. Simeon had a sense of wonder about him. If you think about it, this would have just been like a normal day, right? There would have been people, all sorts of people, in and out of the temple all the time. He had been showing up, I don't know how old he was, 70, 80, 90. Every day he's showing up. He'd been doing this for years, and he'd be asking, hey, could this be the one? Could this be the one? Could this be the one? He actively was looking for this promised Messiah that God said he would see. And then he's in the temple, and they bring him Jesus, and he goes, that's him. That's who God said, that's the Savior. That's the promised one who would bring salvation. He says, my eyes have seen it. He was watching for it. He had eyes to see. My eyes have seen your salvation. We need to ask, how would he see God's salvation in just a baby? 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. All the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. Everything about who God is and what God promised to do are embodied and accomplished through Jesus. So when we see him, we see everything that God promised. He says that he's the image of the invisible God. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. You want to see how much God loves you? Look at Jesus on the cross, dying for our sins. You want to see the power of God? Look at Jesus resurrecting from the dead. You want to see the generosity of God? Look at Jesus pouring down his spirit upon us. In seeing him, we're seeing it all. And Simeon saw and he received Jesus. The earlier church, they called him Theodosius. And it means God receiver. That's what Simeon, that's what they would call him. He's the God. He received Jesus. He accepted him. He experienced. He's a God receiver. We need to be God receivers. He had eyes to see it, and then he accepted it. He is the one who is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. So everybody would have heard and saw this Jesus. They would have heard what he was all about. But what set Simeon apart was his posture. He had a posture of humility. He said, your servant has seen this. And he had a wonder about him. Trevin Wax, in an article on wonder, he says, one way for us to recapture a sense of the glory of God is through seeing the grandeur of his handiwork. This is one way we shrink ourselves and we magnify God. Simeon was a God receiver. He had eyes to see God in everything. There was one theologian said that he was resolved to awake his soul to the sheer glory of existence. He was resolved to awake his soul to the sheer glory of existence. He wanted to be able to look around and see the goodness of God, to see the beauty of God. If Simeon looked at this baby and said, hey, there's God. There's salvation. Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. If you want to see the glory of God, if you want to see who God is, look around. Romans 1 says that all of creation says that there is a creator, that we can see him. We need to have a sense of wonder, eyes to see. I was listening to a podcast and a pastor in New York named John Tyson, and he was becoming a pastor in New York. And so Tim Keller was a pastor that had been there for a while, and he was talking to him. And he told Tyson, he said, hey, you're going to see so much darkness. You're going to see so much greed. You're going to see so much pain. You're going to see so much brokenness. You're going to see so much gluttony. You're going to see so many horrible things living in this place. He's like, you got to train yourself to see beauty. You got to train yourself to see God. You got to train yourself to see goodness. You got to train yourself to see flourishing. And so Tyson said he started taking pictures. And he still does it to this day. You follow him on Instagram. He's always taking pictures of beauty within the city. There is so much hardship and difficulties and just difficult, hard things that people are going through, that we're going through, that are in this world, that we need to train ourselves like Simeon to see God. This is what God offers us. It is available to everybody. He says it's prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation for the Gentiles and glory for Israel. Simeon had eyes to see God. And we need to train our eyes to see God as well. And then the last thing we see is Simeon told others about God. He had a mouth to speak God's truth. Said, and his father and mother marveled at what was said about Jesus. And Simeon, look what Simeon does. He blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Simeon and Anna both responded to what they experienced by telling of God's promises to others. It says that Simeon blessed her. She said, this one will cause rising and falling. This one will bring new life, but it will also cause others to turn towards death. He had this message. And in one sense, it got very practical, very quick, because not long after, in verse 41, it says, hey, you're going to go through some hard things being Jesus's mom. And then immediately what happens, like the next story is Jesus gets lost. They make the pilgrimage and they come back and they're like, hey, where's Jesus? I'm like, I don't know. You got him? Nope. You got him? Nope. Right? What's worse for a parent than to lose your child? Not that I've ever done this before. Right? So there will be heartache. There will be challenges. There will be difficulties, Mary. But the greatest difficulty that you will experience is you will watch him die on a cross. You will watch him die for the sins of many. The most beautiful thing that can happen in the world, that Jesus dies for our sins, that many can know him, also is one of the most painful things to see, that God himself would die. You get this message, this good news that God came into the world. He lives, he dies, he resurrects, and those who believe in him can have new life. It's great news. And when you see people embrace that and experience the presence of God, there's nothing better. But there's also people that will reject that. Who will not believe that? Who will not trust him? Who wants to stand on their own outside the presence of God? There's this message that they have to tell. Verse 38, it talks about Anna. It says, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. They were waiting for this one who would deliver them, who would rescue them. Rescue us from the power of sin. It says, you have this message that some will receive and accept and experience new life, and some will reject and scoff at and not have time for. Our role isn't to control how anybody responds. Our role is that we have good news to tell. Simeon had good news to tell. Anna had good news to tell. We have good news to tell. And so how do we sort of cultivate this active waiting? How can we grow in this, what I just called patient striving? One, we just need to ask God. And I'm going to leave these up a little bit as we wrap up and move to communion, and maybe just take some time to say, like, hey, which one of these do I need to grow in? Which one of these do I need to cultivate? N.T. Wright wrote in his Advent commentary, he says, sometimes we just need to ask God. He said, gracious Lord, give me your spirit that I may seek your will and recognize it when it comes. This is what Simeon did. He was led by the Spirit. He sought God. And he was able to recognize when God showed up. We need to ask God for that. Give me that desire. What do I want for Christmas? I want your spirit to be more alive in my heart. Second, we need to grow as being God receivers. For some of us, that's just to receive and accept Christ for the first time. That we do long for the presence of God. That we have lived across apart from God, that we have been indifferent to the things of God, and believe that Jesus did come for us, that he lived for us, that he died for us, that he resurrected. Some of us need to grow in opening our eyes to the wonder of God and his work in the world. Ask God, hey God, help me see you. Help me see you in a way that doesn't have to be like just some or extraordinary out-of-the-body experience. Help me to see you in the mundane. Corinne, I went for a walk yesterday. Did you guys go outside yesterday morning? It was amazing. Nikki went earlier than I did, and she said it was cold. But around 10 o'clock, it was like perfect. I was late to pick up the kids. Why? Because we just kept walking. It was glorious. It was beautiful. Corinne and I were like, we need to do that more. That's good for our hearts. That's good for our souls. It's what we actually need. Because why? We take in so much stuff. I was listening to, trying to grow in preaching and teaching all that stuff. And there's a teaching podcast thing. And the guy just made it. He goes, I can get very into output that I neglect input. Right? We can produce so much, but we need to stop. We need input. We need to slow down. We need to take in. We need to be God receivers. And the third thing that we need to cultivate is this like Anna and Simeon who went to others, who showed through their lives. They were righteous and devout, but didn't just show with their lives. They told with their mouths that there is one who is the redemption of Israel. There are people all around us who are waiting, who are looking, who are searching, who are seeking. We just want who are seeking joy and love and hope and peace. That's what they're striving after. It may look like they're striving after more stuff or a bigger house or a better job or a spouse. But what they're striving after are those things. It's what's underneath it all. And we will never find it, and they will never find it outside of Jesus.